To Colossians chapter 3. I'm a little too loud up here. I just don't know what to do when I have my microphone on. I never turn it on. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a few verses tonight. I don't know if we'll finish them all, but we'll begin in verse 14. But we've been going through Colossians chapter 3 now for several Wednesday nights. And in just a minute, I'm actually going to read the first 17 verses of this chapter once again. There's so much here. Not too much here, but there's so much here that I'm afraid we miss some of the most important things. And so there's a phrase that we're going to see tonight in verse 14 where the Word of God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned by the Apostle Paul, but written by God. The Word of God says in verse 14, above all things. Now, you know what that means, above all things. In other words, I've told you some things already, but this is the most important. This, if you haven't been catching everything, make sure you get this. Above all things. And folks, the Word of God doesn't exaggerate. Amen? The Word of God is very precise, and that's why we're so careful to use a good, the right, the pure, the preserved translation of the Word of God, is because when you begin to tamper with it, you cannot help but affect it and cause it not to be as powerful and as right and pure as it should be. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure, and we believe the words are important. Amen? Not just the thoughts come from the words. It's kind of foolish to think that you can preserve thoughts and not preserve words, because words make thoughts. Every word of God is pure. And he says, above all things, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. And then the above all things he names is put on charity. Now, when you hear the word charity today, we tend to use that word to describe something that might happen when people give money to the poor, or people give money to a good cause, maybe the research to cure a disease, or maybe to provide people with homes, and that certainly is charity. Nothing wrong about that definition. But you need to understand that in the Bible, the word charity is a word that means love. And the reason charity is such a good word is because it is a kind of love that produces action. It's a kind of love that produces action. And you understand that when you love somebody, you want to do what's best for them. You want to make them happy. You want them to be happy. You want them to do well. When you love someone, you want what's best for them. God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, died for us. He died for us because he wanted what was best for us. He wanted to save us from hell. And he wanted to give us power over sin in our life and save us to be with him for all eternity. When you love somebody, you want what's best for them. You want them to be happy. You want them to prosper. And so when God says, put on charity, he's telling us that we need to have the kind of love for one another which produces action, that does something. It is love doing something. You've heard the word, it's a Greek word, it's the word agape. Don't get too excited about that. The word charity is a wonderful word. It's the word God chose to use in this verse. It means a love that does something. Caring for somebody. Now, the people he's talking about here are you and I, loving one another. Amen? So with that in mind, let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Going to read this. I want to read the whole chapter just to kind of get you back into the place that we ought to be as far as this passage is concerned. He says in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, without your help, we can do nothing. Lord, we have the word of God, and we know it's pure, and we know that the Holy Spirit teaches us from the word of God. We ask that tonight that the Holy Spirit would teach us. Lord, it could be that there's so much here that we would get lost in the details, but help us to find those things that you want to emphasize in our lives tonight, in our church tonight. Lord, help each of us to have the right spirit as we look into the Word of God, and I pray you'd give me physical and mental strength as I present the Word of God tonight, and that the folks would be blessed by what they hear. Pray that you'd be with those away from us. Comfort them, bring them back safely, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So about 2 or 3 weeks ago, Brother Hickson and I sat down, and maybe 2 weeks ago, and we were trying to put together some simple guidelines that we can use for folks that are going to be involved in special music in our church. And we're going to present those to you here in the very near future. And we spent quite a bit of work on that. We wrote some things up, and then we read it, and we changed it and edited it, and we changed some words and so on. And one of the concerns that I had expressed when we first began was, I didn't want it to be such an involved and complex thing that it was impossible to understand. I wanted it to be simple enough that folks would realize what it's all about. And if you're involved in special music, we'll present it to you. And what you'll see is that we want to honor God. Amen? Now, there are some things that honor God and some things that don't. And so we tried to identify some areas that folks need to pay attention to in terms of special music, so that when they sing or play special music, that it would be pleasing to God. There are some things that God wants to see, some things that God doesn't want to see, some things that God wants to hear, some things that God doesn't want to hear. And as we made that list, we were wrestling with the fact that we didn't want to miss things that were important, but we didn't want to overwhelm people. And I think when you see it, you'll be able to tell that it's a document that has some thought put into it. Now, God didn't have to put any thought into anything. God has always known everything. Amen? God's not the problem. We are. But if you had to pick one of those chapters in the Bible, and there are a number of them in the New Testament epistles, one of those chapters that just comes along with a list, a checklist, if you will, of, I don't like the word guidelines, but that's the one I'll start with, of guidance that you and I can follow in order to please God, this chapter is it. And he's dealt with several different areas. He began in chapter 3 and verse 1 with what motivates us. We should seek things above. You know, as nice as you may be able to make your house or your yard, and I love fixing up my house, and I love fixing up my yard, and I like to come home to a clean house and to a nice yard and so on. None of that's going to heaven, amen? There was a lady that had a house across the street from a church in Beeville, Texas, and you don't even know where that is probably, but Beeville's way down in South Texas, and the church, right across the street from the church, there was this yard. It was amazing. She must have put 50 or 60 hours a week into manicuring that yard. There were little stones and plants and little streams and fountains and little decorations and the whole yard. And not only that, but it was a beautiful wood frame Victorian style house. And I looked at that and I thought, I'd like to live there, but I wouldn't want to keep that yard. And the pastor, I said to the pastor as we were going somewhere, I said, look at that yard. He said, yep, that's that lady's heaven. That's as close to heaven as she's ever going to get, because she doesn't know the Lord. She doesn't want to come to church. That's all she's interested in. Folks, when she steps into eternity, and by now she probably has, the yard's not coming along. Seek those things that are above. What motivates us? Then he goes on in this chapter, and he talks about in verse 5, mortify, which means to stop or to slay or to kill those things. And he talks about morality, is what he talks about, is the immorality, the sins that have to do with relationships between men and women. And he deals with that subject because that's an area that we need some help in. And he deals with that. And then he comes along and he talks in verse 8 about putting off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. He's talking about the passions. He's talking about how we interact with one another. That when we deal with one another, it's easy to let the flesh take control and to be angry with someone and to say something that you shouldn't say or do something you shouldn't do because you feel like you've been offended and you want to get even, and or you feel like you got to take control of the situation instead of letting God take control. Rick, tell me, is it a good idea for God to control the situation or for Rick to control the situation? God, amen? We need to learn that. And I've had many opportunities in the last week and a half to tell people, you just got to wait on God. And then praise the Lord, some situations that we're dealing with here at church, we've waited on God and he's done some delivering, amen? Folks, God can take care of his children. You're his children, right? He can take care of you. Don't be worried about that. He knows what he's doing. So he talks about how we deal with one another, anger, wrath, malice, the passions in verse 8. And then we come on down and he talks about that some more in verse 12 about putting on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. It's all about how we deal with one another. Do you see how much time the Bible spends trying to teach and trying to instruct you and I to just be nice to one another? To care about one another, to forgive one another. That people are, there will be offenses. The Bible says it's doubtless. Offenses will come. But listen, you and I can respond to those the way Christ did. When the Lord Jesus Christ was struck, he did not strike back. When the Lord Jesus Christ was injured, he did not injure in return. And you and I can be like Christ, and we can accept the injury that other folks may impose upon us. You say, that's not fair. No, it wasn't fair when Christ was smitten because of my sins and yours, was it? That wasn't fair. I should have paid for those sins. You should have paid for those sins. We are the ones that should have been on that cross. We are the ones that should have been beaten. We are the ones that should have suffered. But he suffered for us. And he gave us an example. Amen? So much here in this chapter about how we deal with one another. And then we come to this conclusive expression here in verse 14, above all these things. You say, Pastor, it's important in verse 1 to be seeking things above. Oh, yes, it is. You say, Pastor, it's important in verse 5 there to not be immoral and to not let the flesh and the desires of the flesh control me. Oh, you bet it is. You say, well, Pastor, it's important in verse 8 not to be angry and not to have a malicious attitude towards other people. You say it's important in verse 12 to be kind and to be humble and meek and long-suffering and forgiving in verse 13. Those things are all important, Pastor. Are those things all important? Amen? Amen. Above that, You say, are those important? Yes, they are. Above all else, everything that he has listed so far, he says, now we're building a wedding cake, so to speak, and we've got these lower layers, and now we're going to put the ornament on the top. Above all else, the most important thing, the thing you should definitely not let slip, the thing that should not be missing in verse 14, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity, it is a type of love that acts towards other people. It doesn't just have a mental effect, it has a physical effect. In other words, it doesn't just desire good for others, it does good for others. You've heard in James, when God made the statement, he says, if someone is hungry, or if they don't have clothing and they're cold, and you say to them, be ye warmed and filled, but you don't do anything about it, what difference does it make? Did you really do any good at all? It is easy for us to deceive ourselves and to say, well, I care about those souls that are dying and going to hell in those foreign nations, in those foreign lands, in South America or in Africa or in Europe or Asia or wherever, Australia. My geography is not as great as it ought to be. But anyway, all around the world, I care about those lost souls. But I wouldn't give one thin dime to send a missionary to save them. Something's wrong with that picture. Right? I mean, if we care, folks, we have opportunity. There'll be a fellow here on Sunday, Cliff Sims. He's going to be going to the Philippines. And best as I know his church, I know his pastor, I know the man that trained him. I know his background. I know some other missionaries. I know one other missionary that is a co-laborer of his who's already in the Philippines, named Jeff Bluest. Known him for 20 years now. This fellow, Cliff Sims, he would love to go to the Philippines for you. He would love to go to the Philippines. He would like to be there. I'm sure he'd like to be there tomorrow if he could. He'd be more than happy to be in the Philippines tomorrow preaching the gospel to people that you'll never meet. But did God not command us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Is that our responsibility? Amen? So you say, well, Pastor, I can't go to the Philippines. He'll go for you. All you got to do is support him. I don't know, what do we got, 25 people here tonight? If we all said we could spare $4 each a month more for missions, we could support that fellow. And you say, well, Pastor, I really want to see the lost souls get saved. What we do really proves what we think, doesn't it? You know, I see people all the time. I've got this list of people that I'm working with right now that I'm praying for, and I'm trying to be a blessing to them. And I'll tell them, this fellow that we got saved Sunday, I'm going to come see you. And I want to come see him. Now, I've got a lot of other demands on my time, but I want to go see that fellow. He needs me to go see him, because for me to just say, I care about you, and then never go see him, something's wrong with that picture. If I say to him, our church cares about you, and then he comes in and sits by himself, which he didn't on Sunday, praise the Lord, someone sat with him. If he comes in, if I say, Stephen, our church cares about you, we want you to be part of our church. We want you to come to our church and be right at home and meet our people and grow with us and serve with us and be glad to be here. He's a nice young man. And if he comes here and he sits by himself and no one greets him and no one sits down with him and no one says, hey, come have lunch or let me get to know you better or whatever, then what are we? Charity is not just in the head. It's not just in the heart. Charity is in the hands. It's what we do. It's in our feet. It's where we go. It's in our wallet. I don't have my wallet with me. It's where we put our money. Charity is also what we say. We should speak kindly to one another. We should be an encouragement to one another. Charity is what we do. Charity is love that is acting. Christ loved the lost. God commendeth. That word means he shows that love by sending his son to die for us. Someone says, God doesn't love me. Look up. Christ died for you. Don't tell me that. We can see the proof of God's love by what God did. People see the proof of our love by what we do. In Corinthians, when Paul was talking about sending relief to the saints in Jerusalem, he said this. He said, prove the sincerity of your love. If you really sincerely love those folks, do something for them. Charity. Above all, put on charity. I'm almost done. I'll just show you a couple of things and we'll be done here. So in verse 14, if you got to circle a verse or underline a phrase or pick something to focus on in this chapter, verse 14 says, above all these things, put on charity. It says it's the bond of perfectness. And just a thought there, that idea of perfectness is it'll make our church complete. A church that's missing charity is not complete. A person who's missing charity is not complete. And again, you do not measure charity by what you think. You measure it by what you do. And if we have charity, we'll be a complete, a perfect church. He says in verse 15, I'm just going to go through this kind of quickly. There's about three things here we can jump on. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Okay, we've talked about charity. Let's just talk about tranquility. The peace of God rule in our hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. There's a whole lot there. Gratitude is mentioned. Our unity is mentioned. But he bases all that on the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Has God ever been worried about anything? Has there ever been one time in the history of eternity where God worried about anything? No. Has God ever not known what to do about a situation? Has there ever been a time when God, we say that we use the word, was stumped or didn't know what to do? Has there ever been a time when God didn't know what to do about a situation? No. Has there ever been a problem that God could not deal with? Maybe not the way we want, but has there ever been a problem God can't deal with? No. Has there ever been a panic in heaven? There are no ambulances or fire trucks. Amen? There's no 911. There is no emergency. I got an email yesterday from Maryland. They had an ugly little snowstorm today. 5 inches of wet snow and heavy snow. It's the kind of stuff that makes the trees break off and stuff. And I've seen it, the aftermath of those, and you have all the litter on the ground of the broken branches and things. And they had one of those storms today, and they sent me an email yesterday and said, we want you to know we have activated the emergency network, and they were telling me because of our school out there, and I'm still on their distribution list, and we've activated our emergency network. There's no emergency network in heaven. No panic, no worry, no alarm, no raised voices, no confusion, no doubt, tranquility, peace and calm. Now, I understand we're flesh, we have weaknesses, but I can just tell you this. When you and I begin to panic or worry or not be at peace, something's not right. And I'm not saying you have to be a perfectly serene person. You're still living in the flesh. You don't have that opportunity yet. But I'm going to say this. In heaven, nobody's afraid. Amen? God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Brother Dahlman preached on that earlier this week. The spirit that God gave you is a spirit that is not afraid and is completely in control. Well, anyway, so there's this idea of tranquility. Let peace rule in your heart. Harmony between each other and between us and God. Let it have rule, which means it should be the dominating force. It should be the authority. And then when he says, be ye thankful, just a reminder there. In the Bible says in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know when I can be thankful? Someone says, well, I can be thankful when good things happen. That's a good idea. I can be thankful when anything happens. Amen? The Bible says in Romans, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. In everything give thanks. Somebody got thrown in jail. Give God thanks. It wasn't fair. God's got a plan. You know, the situation that Rick's dealing with Jenny right now. Outrageous situation, but I can see God using it. Amen? See that all the time. Sometimes the best way for God to accomplish something is by doing the last thing we would have possibly thought to do. give thanks, whatever God does. Tranquility. So we've seen the charity. We've seen the tranquility. Really quick, I mentioned in the last two, and we'll be done. Look at verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Paraphrase, know the Bible really well. Spend a lot of time in the Bible. Bible verses in your mind. Bible verses when you have questions. Bible stories. Learn the Bible. Memorize the Bible. Listen to the Bible. Read the Bible. Listen to the preaching and teaching of the Bible. Study the Bible. Underline the Bible. Memorize parts of the Bible. Know the books of the Bible. Spend more time in the Bible than any other book that you've got. Be in the Bible every day. Let God speak to you through the Bible. Bible, Bible, Bible. You can't get too much of it. It will change your life. It will meet your needs. It will calm your heart. It will answer your questions. It will guide you. It will give you wisdom. It will change you. Let it dwell in you richly. A whole bunch of it, richly. That's the idea. He says, in all wisdom. And then listen to this. Verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another. This is interesting. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I could spend the whole night on that verse, and I'm tempted to come back next week and do that. First thought here would be this. When he says teaching in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, do you understand that music is not just one phrase that we sing 20 times? I'm trying to remember this story. This cowboy in Colorado had not gone to church for a long time, and his wife had been trying to get him to go to church, and she got really sick. She used to go to church an awful lot. He didn't go to church, and so she got really sick. He thought he ought to go to church and pray for his wife. And so he went to church, but he didn't go to the church his wife went to. He went to another church in town, and and he said he came back to his wife, and she said, how was it? He said, it was really interesting. He said, they sang a praise song. She said, what's a praise song? He said, well, you know, he said, the kind of songs that you sing in your church, you know, I might say, Martha, would you go to the kitchen and get me a glass of milk? He says, a praise song is sort of like Martha, 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 would you, oh, Martha, would you, oh, Martha, would you go, Martha, oh, Martha, would you go, and would you go, oh, Martha, would you go to the kitchen, Martha, the kitchen, would you go to the kitchen, Martha, and he went on and on and on, and I don't tell the joke as well as some people. He said, that's a praise song. Folks, I don't want to offend anybody. I want you to know something. There is a kind of music that pleases God, and there's a kind of music that pleases man. And sometimes it pleases both, and sometimes it only pleases man. Amen? There is a thing here. You cannot deny it. Look at the verse. He says there is a spiritual song. He says there is a hymn. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ sang hymns in the church right before they left to go out to the garden and pray. And we know that today we still sing hymns. Someone says, I don't like hymns. I don't know. Jesus did. Amen? There are other things you can do, but hymns are great songs. Psalms, of course, come from the Bible, and spiritual songs. And then there ought to be a song in your heart, and it ought to be a song to the Lord. Someone says, why is it wrong to listen to worldly music? It gets stuck in your head. And you lose the songs to the Lord because you're too busy with the stuff the world has to offer. Let's just stop right there. I want to come spend some more time on these two verses next week, because verse 17 is just a guidance for your life. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the question there is, can you say, whatever I do, I'm doing it in Jesus' name? In other words, I'm doing it just as if he were doing it. And we'll spend some time on that next week. Let's all stand, if you would, please, and bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment.